The people who march across the pages of Scripture, none is more tragic and despicable than Judas Iscariot. Benedict Arnold is despised for betraying his infant nation, but Judas betrayed his Lord, the Son of God. Shakespeare describes Judas as the base Judean who flung a pearl away, richer than all his tribe. Judas was so bad, so evil, that Jesus himself said that it would have been better if he had never been born. And we noted last week that in Bible times, Judas was an honorable and quite popular name. In fact, there are two disciples named Judas, always differentiated from each other. Judas is related to the patriarch Judah, as well as the patriot Judas Maccabees, one of the great heroes of Israel's history. But today, because of Judas Iscariot, the name Judas is synonymous with treachery, with loathing. Now, Judas's surname was Iscariot. We find this in John chapter 13, verse 2. Interesting, Judas Iscariot has so much scripture. A lot of it just sprinkled here and there throughout the Gospels. Unlike some of the other disciples who were, if you want to use these terms, good guys. In John 13:2, we read, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The Greek text actually reads Judas of Simon Iscariot. So Judas's father was named Simon Iscariot. Scholars believe that Iscariot means man of Kiriath, which would make it related to a small Judean town south of Hebron. And this would also make Judas a Judean, as Shakespeare noted, and the only non-Galilean among the 12 disciples. And it is this Judas Iscariot that Jesus, Luke says, chose to be one of the 12. So in our passage we read earlier, Jesus called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. That is, there were a greater group of disciples, followers of Christ, usually in the hundreds, sometimes as many as 500. And out of those disciples, I guess we could say with a small d, Jesus named 12 men to be disciples, capital D, or apostles. Simon called the zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This word chose in Luke 6 is the same word used by the apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:4. There we read, just as God, he chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundations of the world. And there it's referencing our election to salvation in Christ Jesus before creation. Luke uses the same word, only he uses it in the middle voice, so it means that Jesus chose for himself those 12 men to be apostles. Chosen to be a disciple. Judas Iscariot was chosen by Jesus to be a disciple, not chosen unto salvation, Ephesians 1:4. It's important to understand that. The choosing of Judas as an apostle, raises a number of questions in our minds, doesn't it? Why would Jesus choose Judas? Since he was unregenerate and wicked. We read in John 6, verse 64, "But there are some of you," Jesus is speaking, "who do not believe." For Jesus, John editorializes or adds, knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning Judas's heart, his evil character. He knew from the beginning that Judas was the betrayer. So why would Jesus pick him, choose him to be an apostle? Well, first we need to affirm that Judas Iscariot, as one of the apostles, was a part of God's sovereign will. An idea that we should not entertain is that Jesus' death was somehow avoidable if only Jesus hadn't chosen Judas, or if only circumstances would have been better, if only the religious leaders had embraced Jesus, then he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Revelation 13, verse 8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was not fooled by Judas. Judas' selection was a part of God's eternal plan. Christ purposed to use Judas to help bring about his death. Christ's death, his atoning, redeeming death upon the cross of Calvary, was a certainty before the creation of the world, before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell into sin. The death of Jesus Christ was a certainty. And all the little things necessary for Christ's death upon Calvary were also planned, decreed by God, and absolutely certain, including the betrayal of Christ by one of the disciples. So Jesus chose knowingly, purposefully, wicked and evil Judas according to his eternal plan and purposes. Another thing we know is that this choice was to fulfill prophecy. In John 13, 18, Jesus says this, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled," that is prophecy, "he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And here Jesus is quoting from Psalm 41, verse 9, a messianic psalm. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Now the reason prophecy can be certain is that God's will, his eternal plan, is certain. That's why a true prophet, that is one who speaks for God, is 100% accurate. There's never any, you know, iffy stuff. It's black and white. It's 100% accurate. Because God's will, God's plan is absolutely certain. So Jesus chose Judas knowing precisely who he was, precisely what he would do, the wickedness of his actions to come, knowing that his sinful heart would lead him to act sinfully and thereby accomplish God's will, the death of the Son of God. Another question that arises given Judas's wicked heart is, why in the world would Judas want to be a disciple of Jesus? What was the attraction of the righteous, holy, pure Jesus to a wicked, evil man like Judas? At least part of the answer is found in the fact that Judas was a zealot. He was a nationalist, like so many other of the disciples and the people of Israel. As such, he saw Jesus as the man who would restore Israel to its glory. He saw in Jesus a leader who would throw off the Roman yoke. You see, Judas had no spiritual interest in Jesus. He had no concern about righteousness. He was spiritually dead. He was dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. His motivation was political. It was ambition. It was power. And we also will learn it was greed. From the beginning, Judas was double-minded. He never owned Jesus as God. He never owned Jesus as his Lord and sovereign. He loved the world. He loved money. And believed that Jesus was an end, a means to that end. Perhaps you've seen some paintings of the apostles. And the older paintings often depict Judas as obviously wicked and evil. But outwardly, Judas appeared to be a genuine and true disciple. When Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him, Judas was not the one that everyone looked at. No. Oh, it's got to be Judas. In fact, John whispers to Jesus, "Who is it?" By all outward appearances, Judas was a faithful, believing disciple of Jesus Christ. And from what the Gospels tell us, Judas, along with the other disciples, preached for Jesus, did miracles, even apparently casting out demons with the others. Jesus used wicked Judas to promote the kingdom, even though he was not a true member of it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 reminds us that the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. This really should be a warning to all of us. There will always be false professors, even false teachers within the visible church. There will be those who appear genuine. They sound true. They sound right. And yet they're not believers. And eventually, they usually show their true condition. And they betray Christ. They betray the gospel. They betray his kingdom, and they deny scripture. It's discouraging, and it's disheartening to believers when this happens. And it seems to be happening more often than not recently within broad evangelicalism. But we ought not be surprised. Jesus put it this way in his parable. He talked about the tares and the wheat. And he said that the tares will grow up with the wheat until the harvest. And in the final judgment, God will sort it out. God will determine those that are true and those that are not, the sheep and the goats, as Jesus also put it. 1 John 2:19. And remember, this is the first century church. Sometimes we think the first century church had everything right. You know, it was paradise, and then everything went downhill. In the first century church, the Apostle John writes, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so you have the warnings in Hebrews about those that profess, those that are in the visible church, but not true believers. Unlike Baptists who believe the visible church is composed of only regenerate members, Reformed churches understand that the visible people of God, the church, is a mixed people composed of true and false professors, just like Israel of the Old Testament. It's one reason, it's only one reason, that we reject congregational government, for example, for the biblical model of leadership by presbyters or elders. Something else we learn from Judas is surprising. As we see his life, association with Christ or his church cannot make us a Christian. Now think about this. Judas was with Christ for 3 years. Judas lived with the Son of God. He looked upon his loving face. He listened to his words of grace, his words of truth. Judas watched the only perfect, sinless man to ever live. He watched him live day in and day out with virtue and majesty and love. He listened to Jesus' call for repentance and faith. He heard the warnings from Christ of judgment and hell. If you will, the gospel was presented to Judas better than the greatest preacher who ever lived could have done it, by Christ himself, and yet without effect upon Judas. All of these outward things never affected the heart of Judas. Judas was dead in sin. He was never born again. He remained spiritually dead and separated from God. A warning to us is that attending church, being a member of a church, even knowing the catechism and doctrine, does not make you right with God, does not change your heart, unless the Spirit of God gives you life. You're like Judas, a pretender, not a possessor. True life, Jesus says, comes only by trusting in him. If you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says you shall be saved. That is something that Judas never did. Judas's heart was evil, and it never changed. And because of that, his actions were evil. First, the Gospels tell us that Judas was a thief. Judas was not a faithful disciple who, under the pressure of the trials of Jesus and so forth, did something that he shouldn't have. He slipped up under the pressure. No, Judas was always wicked. He just hid it well. from the others. Now, how did Jesus support and care for the disciples and their families? We talked about this 12 Sundays ago or so when we looked at the disciples as a whole. So Jesus had 12 disciples, and some of them were married and had family. All of them were supported as they walked around Israel and learned and studied with the Master. How did Jesus do that? Well, he did it by offerings, particularly from some wealthy women. This is what we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 3. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And this money, and it wasn't, by the way, checks, and it wasn't cash, it was coins. This money that was provided to Jesus for his disciples and their care was handled by none other than Judas Iscariot. You recall when Mary poured some very expensive oil on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Judas complained. John chapter 12, verse 5. Judas says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And John adds, "This Judas said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag, and he used to take what was put in." You see, the other disciples fully trusted Judas, and they made him the treasurer, not suspecting that he was a false disciple and a thief. But he was. This word thief that John uses of Judas is the word klepto. We get English words, for example, kleptomaniac. It means to rob. Judas was a thief. He was a greedy robber. And from the beginning, he betrayed the trust of the disciples and put his sticky, selfish fingers into the money bag and took care of himself. I wonder how often Judas heard the warnings of Jesus about the perils of loving money, of greed, of laying up earthly treasure rather than heavenly treasure, but ignored them. The warnings of Jesus did not take root in his heart. Jesus looked into the loving face of Christ as he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And Judas only sank deeper into sin. And then we see more of Judas's character in the events around the crucifixion. It's clear that Judas' betrayal of Christ was not a spur of the moment event. It was not just one bad choice, but rather it was the fruit of an ungodly life. Now, Matthew reveals that Judas was not seduced into betrayal. In fact, to the contrary, Judas was the one who initiated the betrayal. And he did it, we're told, for money. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray. Judas was a lover of money. A greedy thief, which the scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Judas was a man who robbed his friends and saw an opportunity for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the price of an ordinary slave, to betray his master. Now the chief priests saw this as helpful. Why were they willing to pay this money out to Judas Iscariot? Well, for one thing, they wanted to arrest Christ apart from the crowds. Their thinking was expressed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 5. And they said, thinking about the arrest of Jesus, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So with Judas's help, they were thinking that they could capture Jesus alone and they wouldn't have an uproar. They wouldn't have a riot on their hands. They do it secretly, and that's exactly what they did. They did it at night. His trial was at night. They also, I'm sure, thought that it would dishearten Christ and his disciples. It would make resistance more unlikely if one of their own would betray Jesus. And it was well worth 30 pieces of silver. Then when we come to the Last Supper, which takes place after Judas's discussion with the chief priest, we're told that Jesus begins to wash the feet of his disciples. He takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around his waist, and kneels down and begins to wash their feet. And Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I should wash your feet." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Jesus, the humble servant, washes the disciples' feet. And do you understand? He even washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Judas, who had already taken money to betray him. You see, Jesus didn't just command us to love our enemies. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus did good to them who treated him despitefully. What an example for us of how we should live, how we should love others, even our enemies. Notice what Jesus says about Judas. He says he was unclean. Judas was not a believer. He was not washed by the Spirit of God. Titus. He was unregenerate. So we read in John 13:21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." But no one suspected Judas. That is how effective a pretender, a false disciple, Judas was. And we read in John chapter 13, verse 25, then John, leaning back on Jesus' breast, so they're reclining, as they did back in those days, while they're eating, and they're surrounding the table. And John leans back on Jesus' breast and says to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, Jesus gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew what he was talking about. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need of for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the bread, Judas then went out immediately, and it was night. So John is at the front of Jesus, and Judas is at his back. And Jesus gives the dipped bread to Judas with a quiet word of warning. And yet Judas is still unaffected. For now, the Gospel of John tells us, Judas is possessed of Satan himself. Satan is in Judas, right next to Jesus, smelling victory as his plan is put in place. And the downward spiral of Judas is complete, from simple greed to theft of his friends, to betrayal of his master, to possession by Satan. This is why Scripture warns us many times. For example, Ephesians 4:27, "Do not give place to the devil." James 4:7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You cannot play games with Satan. Judas tried. Do not feed your sin nature. It will only grow, eventually destroying you. Well, Judas fled from the presence of Christ. He knew where the disciples were going to go. Jesus always tended to go there, and it's a quiet place apart from the busyness of Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he went and he got the soldiers, as he had been paid to do, and he brought them to the garden. Luke 22:47 tells us, "And while he was still speaking, behold," that is Jesus was speaking, "behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, leading them, and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And Judas betrayed his Lord with a mark of affection, a simple kiss. And Jesus was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was interrogated all night. We don't know where Judas went, but apparently he had a sleepless night. Perhaps he started being remorseful. My guess is Satan, having no more need of him left, he had other things to do. Judas began to come to his senses. So we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, "Then seeing Jesus had been condemned, Judas was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What's that to us? You see to it.' And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Judas threw the money back at the high priests, who were absolutely cold. But the deed was done. It was too late. Judas had shame. Judas had sorrow for what he had done. But he did not have true repentance. And that sorrow and shame were too late. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, to life, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Sorrow, shame, recognition that he had done wrong, but no repentance. And Judas, one of the 12, who had been chosen by Christ himself, instead of coming to the Master and confessing his sin and repenting of it, went out and hanged himself, entering into eternity. Luke 22:22 tells us, "Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, decreed by God from before the foundation of the world. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." The death of Christ, which was a sinful and a wicked act, contrary to the declared will of God, right? That is, thou shalt not kill, was in fact the decreed will of God from before the foundations of the earth. Christ's death, something that was evil and wicked, was necessary and eternally decreed for the salvation of God's people. So we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken," and Peter is speaking to the Jews there in Jerusalem as a people, "you have taken by lawless hands," that is, they broke the law in killing Christ, "have crucified and put to death." Christ's death was the determined purpose and will of God from all eternity. And this is what boggles our mind. God used the evil acts of many people to accomplish it, and they will be held accountable for it. Pilate, King Herod, the chief priests and the Pharisees, religious leaders, soldiers, and Judas. Judas acted freely. He exercised his free will. He was true to his evil, wicked nature in betraying the Lord. But in doing so, he was one of the means for God's will and our salvation to be accomplished as God had decreed before the foundation of the world. And yet Judas will be held accountable for his treachery. Dante's Inferno has Judas at the very center of hell, and Satan is chewing on him. Well, someday Judas will stand before Christ, the one he betrayed. Someday Judas will be judged and held accountable for his wicked betrayal. In fact, Romans, the Apostle Paul, verse 14, verse 12 says, "Each of us shall give an account of himself to God." God works all things after the counsel of his own will, Romans 8 tells us. God's decreed will be done. But you and everyone else will be held accountable on the day of judgment for your decisions, your deeds, even the scripture says, your words. And unless you repent, unless you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, like Judas, you will perish, spending a long eternity in the torments of hell. That's why God warns us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And Christ invites you, "Come unto me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Not believing like Judas, but like Thomas, who fell before Christ, sincerely confessing Jesus as my Lord and my God.